Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We've been talking about memorable keys to the farce of evolution, the 4x6 laminated flip chart that is available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. But while we consider the farce of evolution, we should also recognize the genius of Genesis, because Genesis sets it all out in the way that it really is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And to say that Genesis is a literary masterpiece is to understate its elegance. With inspired brilliance, what Moses does is interlaces a historical narrative with both symbolism and repetitive poetic structure. And he does that to set the foundation for the rest of redemptive revelation. And yet that is but a glimpse of the author's genius. Genesis is forged so that its main message is as easy to remember as it is to recall. It opens, of course, with a literary mnemonic, which is a way of saying a literary memory aid, by which we're daily reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation that culminates in humanity as its crowning jewel. And then on the seventh day, the Creator, in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rests. As such, the history of creation is remembered and is recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. The rest of Genesis is structured likewise in a way that it may be remembered using our 10 fingers. With one hand, we recall primeval history. With the other, we remember the accounts of the patriarchs. And Genesis contains many Hebrew symmetries. It contains parallelisms. It contains sevenfold patterns. And as such, is absolutely majestic. Think about the sevenfold pattern that contains a three-way parallel structure, where you have days 1 and 4 representing light and luminaries. And then you have day 2 and 5 representing sky and sea, and then sea and sky creatures. And days 3 and 6, land and land creatures. And day 7, the Sabbath. So from its opening day, sevenfold literary mnemonic through its tenfold pattern, Genesis serves as a unified, a memorable prologue to the whole of redemptive history. And so at the very beginning, we recognize that unlike Darwin, what we find in Genesis corresponds to reality. So on the one hand, we need to demonstrate the farce of evolution. The other, we need to remember the genius of the opening of the Bible. Not only Genesis, but I would say the whole of the 5 books of Moses. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Eric. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Eric.
How you doing? All right.
Yeah, I'm doing good.
I had a question for you about baptism. I know you've answered this probably a million times, but baptism's role in salvation.
Eric, I think I've just lost you, but if the question is about baptism, baptism is the first act of obedience for the believer. And through it, we are publicly, visibly identifying with the body of Christ. We are saying, I've been buried to my old life, I've been raised to newness of life, I'm now a partaker of the divine nature, and I take up my cross and I daily follow Jesus Christ. And so baptism is a sign and a seal that we're buried to our old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Richard. He's listening in Georgia on the World Wide Web. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hey, I was given a book to read called The Antichrist Agenda by Danny Shelton. And in it, he's trying to make the case for a difference between the law of God and the law of Moses, which I don't believe for a minute, because if you look up the law of Moses, you can find several passages where it refers, you know, implies the Ten Commandments. But anyway, he's trying to make a case here. He goes on later to talk about, like in Colossians 2:14, where it says the handwriting of ordinances was nailed to the cross, and trying to say, well, that was the law of Moses, which was everything else other than the Ten Commandments. But I, you know, first of all, I think that what was against us was in that passage was condemnation. But it does kind of bring up the issue of, you know, how we separate that out about what was and what wasn't officially. We know kind of intuitively that the moral law continues on and the ceremonial and civil law doesn't. But I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, I think you've well said. The reality, I mean, there are different uses of law in Scripture. To maintain order in society is one of them. To reveal sin is another. A guide for the believer in living out the Christian life is yet another. The three broad aspects of the law are the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral aspects of the law. And certainly, I believe that the moral aspects of the law as delineated in the Ten Commandments are inviolate, which is to say all of them are efficacious for us today. Most notably, I think, the Fourth Commandment. It hasn't been abrogated. The emphasis has shifted quite properly to the central theme in all of Scripture, which is the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from death and the grave, and therefore in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And this is precisely and particularly why we celebrate on the first day of the week. The emphasis is now on the resurrection. The most dangerous snare, as I've often said, is a failure to recognize that Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol. And this is precisely, again, why it is inviolate to maintain the emphasis precisely as it is delineated in the Scriptures.
So then you would agree that the law of God and the law of Moses are the same thing. It's just they have different aspects to them, correct?
Well, I think so, yes. Again, there are three broad aspects of the law. The civil aspect of the law, which was largely a function of a theocracy. The ceremonial aspect of the law fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore the sacrificial system, the dietary laws are no longer efficacious today. But the moral aspects of the law, such as those found in the commandments, are inviolate.
Right. Okay, so as far as Colossians 2:14, where it talks about the handwriting ordinance was nailed to the cross, do you think that was the civil and ceremonial, or do you think it was the condemnation, or was it something else?
Well, first of all, remember that Jesus in the text is said to have disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, and therefore, Paul makes very clear that we shouldn't let anyone judge us by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. What you note here is a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, demonstrating that a weekly Sabbath here is in view. And so if someone wants to worship on the sixth day as opposed to the first day, or there should be no problem with that whatsoever, as long as you do not violate the principle. The principle is inviolate, and that is, in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So therefore, on a broader note, I mean, if we were to go back to types and shadows that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, like imagine going back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. That would be an abomination, because the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. And therefore, to go back to the shadow is, as Hebrews puts it, tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so those things that they seem to point toward the civil and ceremonial, you know, the what you eat and the festival days and all that, that kind of points to civil and ceremonial, which kind of leaves the moral aspect intact, and that all kind of fits together then.
Well, what the Seventh-day Adventist is saying doesn't fit together at all. In fact, they have all kinds, I mean, particularly the traditionalists. I mean, I have them call me on the on the air all the time. They are majoring on Sabbatarianism, legal proclivities, the seer status of Ellen G. White, and the like. But context shows, for example, Romans 7:22, the law of God is clearly the law of Moses, the Torah. No distinction between law of God and law of Moses.
Okay, great. Well, I'm on the right track, and I appreciate it. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's listening in Springfield, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Bill.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question about moral government theology and one aspect of that, which most of their beliefs, you know, pretty easily, biblically, you can show their wrong, and they have a belief that God is limited in his foreknowledge when it comes to our obedience, and they use a couple of portions of the Bible to stand up this belief, one of them being when Abraham was offering Isaac, and God stops Abraham and says, "Now I know that your heart is perfect towards me." Another example would be when the children of Israel are going into the promised land, and God says, "I'm not going to drive out all the inhabitants, so I can prove your heart that you won't worship other gods." And that's kind of their proof text for this belief that God is limited. So I guess my question is, I know that God is all-knowing and that God is omniscient and God knows everything that could happen and is going to happen, but how do you answer a person when they bring up these texts to you where God makes these statements that now I know, like before he didn't know?
Well, a couple of things. One is that we should always interpret that which might be cloudy in our minds with that which is absolutely clear in our minds. In other words, the main and the plain teachings of Scripture should govern our interpretations. We should also recognize that the Bible uses anthropomorphisms. In other words, these are statements made in such a way that they condescend to human limitations, God speaking in a way that's comprehensible to human beings. So when God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" we shouldn't immediately surmise that God can't find them. That would be ludicrous in face of that which is main and plain. God's understanding, says David, is infinite, or Isaiah says, "I make known the end from the beginning. You look at 1 John 3, and there John says God knows all things. I mean, that's pretty explicit. It's pretty direct. It's very hard to misinterpret. So the whole notion that's communicated that man's future choices cannot be foreknown by God, in other words, God's foreknowledge is limited, and he learns new things as people make new choices, is simply false. Or the notion that God does not even know his own future choices is false. So at the face of it, the main and plain teachings of Scripture negate the notion that is perpetuated by people that simply don't know the art and science of biblical interpretation.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I one follow-up question, and I'll get off the air.
Sure.
But so God doesn't change in his nature. God doesn't change. But obviously God does change his mind because he, you know, there's examples of that.
We change in perspective to God. Like if you're riding into a very driven east wind, the wind is in your face, and then you turn around and you go in the opposite direction, the wind is in your back. The wind hasn't changed, but we have changed in relationship to the wind. God's choices, rather than his nature, they say, keeps him from doing evil. But it's impossible. It's not able, says Hebrews, for God to lie. Anyway, I have to leave it at that. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back.
How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue. It's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 1-888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart from our Hankronym series, and it's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flip chart. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Well, now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lori, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, on CHRB. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm just phoning to say that I decided, not just this year, but I really want to put Christ back into Christmas, and like it's starting in my home, and like I have a lot of things I want to do, one of the things is to utilize your Heart of Christmas devotional, and I kind of wanted to thank you for it. I'm really appreciative that I have that, and I thought when I'm mentioning it, other people will hear and maybe get one, because like you go through it, we have a reading, and then we have Bible scripture, and then we have questions. You know, they make us think and understand. And then we have a carol and a CD, and like we can sing that together. And I have a friend that's really going through a hard time, and I have two of them. So like I told her today, I asked her if she wanted one for her and her daughter, and she said sure, like she would really look forward to that. And so I just wanted to really thank you for that book. I'm glad that it's going to be, I'm not doing all the external stuff, you know, and the marketing stuff and that, but this is going to be a big part of my Christmas, our Christmas too, because Jesus Christ is just amazing. I wish everybody had a relationship with him. And I don't want to go on and on. I just want to thank you, and I hope a lot of people will get this book, the one with the CD, the one with the green cover.
Thank you, Lori. I appreciate those kind words. And yeah, I mean, I'm pretty excited about the Heart of Christmas as well. We're promoting it on our website and certainly making a real effort to have people prepare their hearts for Christmas just as they prepare their homes for Christmas. And I wrote this book for that very purpose. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. In fact, starting on December 1st, I'm actually doing little video sections or short videos which people can view every day on the World Wide Web at equip.org. There's 25 of them starting December 1st, going on to the Heart of Christmas, December 25th. So that we will not do what has been done so often, and that is repaganize something that was actually a rival celebration to paganism. Today, before and after Christmas are the high holy days of consumerism, with old Saint Nick, a marketing juggernaut. So we have once again given in to paganism. The celebration that we want to attach Christ's name to oftentimes has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. So once again, that's the reason I wrote The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. You can get your copy for your gift on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeremiah in Dakota City, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremiah.
Yes, hello.
How are you?
Good, good. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, my question was, there are skeptics who would say that because the scriptures have been passed down so many times and for so long, that it's, you know, errors have crept in or things have changed. And whereas I believe that the Bible as a whole to be an inspired work of God and to be and perfect in every way, what would you say to those who would discredit the transcribing of the scriptures over the years? And final, who has the scriptures? The scriptures that we read, you know, in our Bible that are translated, I mean, who has those? I mean,
well, nobody has those, and that is the genius by which God has preserved his word over time. One of the things that we know is that God is wise, and the wisdom of God is evident through the way he protected the text from the one thing we centuries and even millennia later could never detect, and that is wholesale change of doctrine or theology by any one particular person or group of people who had full control over the text at any one point in time. And the genius of God, once again, is seen in that the New Testament books were written at various times. They're quickly copied. They were distributed as soon as they were written. So there was never a time when anyone or any group could gather up all the manuscripts and then make extensive changes in the text itself, such as cutting out the deity of Jesus Christ or inserting some foreign doctrine or concept into the text of Scripture. Because by the time anyone did obtain great ecclesiastical power in the name of Christianity, texts like P66 or the famous P75 were already long buried in the sands of Egypt out of the reach of any attempted alteration. So the autographs are forever. And when I say autographs, I mean the originals. They're forever immortalized within a supernaturally preserved corpus of manuscripts. So here's the point. Instead of having less than the originals, we have far more. We have a treasure trove of manuscripts. And through those, we can get back to the original. But now back to your original part of the question. I mean, let's look at the scribes and their scribal practices. They were unbelievable. If you look at Ezra or the Masoretes, they set an unimaginable standard of excellence in copying practices, a standard that I think should provide us with complete confidence in the Old Testament canon. So what did they do? I mean, they did things that were extraordinary. And then the New Testament counterparts, they weren't constrained by exactly the same systematized copy practices, but what they were constrained by is words like, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And by the way, that's repeated in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs. But the point is that while there are errors, the errors are easy to ferret out. And none of them are significant. I mean, we see this particularly with respect to now the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, where we have virtually an Old Testament library available at the click of a 21st century mouse. And we can compare the earliest extant text, the Masoretic text, with the Qumran scrolls, and we find that there are differences in spelling and style, but there are no differences in substance, though they are separated by over 1,000 years. So we can see through evidence that God has preserved his word over time, and as I started saying, in a very brilliant way.
Amen.
And I've written about this, by the way. I actually use the acronym COPIES as a way to remember the copyist practices, how the text was transmitted orally, papyrus and parchment manuscripts is the P, the I is internal evidence, the E is external evidence, and the S is the science of textual criticism, by which you compare manuscripts and get back to the original. All of that is
man,
my book,
good.
As God Spoken.
Man.
What's that?
Awesome. Well, I appreciate you. I was saying, man, God is so good. That's awesome. Very interesting. And I thank you for taking my call.
You got it. Thank you for your question. And we'll go now back to the phone lines. Talk to Shane, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. I was wanting to know if you thought masturbation was a sin.
Well, I think what's really important is to pay attention to basic biblical principles. The principles are don't lust or don't fantasize after someone that you're not married to. The other thing that I think in terms of a principle is that we were made for sexual union, male and female, not for solo sexual activity. So those principles should be kept in mind. Also, I might want to refer you to a book which has that as a segment. It's God's Design for Sex. It was produced by the Christian Research Institute from articles in the Christian Research Journal and is now available. You can find it online at equip.org.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, Andy next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andy.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, man. How are you?
Oh, I'm awesome. It's really good to hear your voice here, Hank.
Well, thank you.
I got a question here for you. Earlier, you guys were talking about the Sabbath and how everything was found in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is that if we walk with Christ daily, as some men in the Old Testament and New Testament have, then are we not keeping the Sabbath every day? Because if it's been the last day for almost 2,000 years, and if we walk with Christ daily, would we not theoretically be keeping the Sabbath?
Well, yes. In fact, I think that's a brilliant point on your part. I think that it's wise to recognize that while we set aside one day every week to remember that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, that every single day of the week is or should be a remembrance of that very thing. So collectively as a body, we remember on the first day of the week the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it is true that this is something that individually we should focus on every single day because that's our hope. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the hope, through the power of resurrection. And we should note that Christ not only saved us by his death, but he saves us unto his resurrection life. So I think your point is well taken. This is something that should permeate every single day of our week.
Well, I appreciate you telling me that, Hank, because the one verse where in the Bible it always stands out, today while you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today. So the way I look at it is every day that we wake up and we have the breath of life in us, we should be giving thanks and glorifying him and walking with him to continue on our path with Christ.
Well, thanks. I mean, that's the second time I've received that reminder today. Someone sent me an email today, and the essence of what you just said was in that email. So I thank you for the second reminder of that very thing. Every single day is a day that we should seize, take hold of, because it's an opportunity to use our time and talent for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom, to worship him in spirit and in truth. So thank you, Andy. I deeply appreciate your call.
Thank you, Hank.
And we are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So as always, please don't touch that dial.
In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's newest flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the newest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. But be encouraged. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal will show that defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll be right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kelly listening in Decatur, Indiana on WFCV. Hi, Kelly.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
My question is regarding baptism. Was raised in somewhat of the ways that I hear you talk about, as far as baptism being a symbol or an act of obedience. A couple years ago, kind of left that and became part of my faith. We believe that baptism saves. And so my question to you is, and this is an honest question, why do you say that it's an act of obedience or a symbol when Scripture clearly does not call it that.
Well, remember in the book of Acts, when the people hear Peter's message and they're cut to the heart, and then they say, what shall we do or how shall we act? And Peter then says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And of course, baptism symbolizes repentance. So what you do is you repent, and when you have repented, which is you've made a U-turn on the road of life, then you're baptized in evidence of your repentance. So it's a visible, tangible way of witnessing to the world, to say, I am no longer part of the Caesar cult. I am now in Christ Jesus, and I'm taking up my cross. I'm daily following him. I'm not only saved by his death, but I've been raised to newness of life, which is to say that I am now a partaker of the divine nature, not a partaker of the kingdom of Caesar.
Okay, so like 1 Peter 3:21, I'm sure you're familiar with that. And by the way, I really appreciate your ministry. I listen to it every now and then home from work.
Thank you.
But, you know, where into baptism now saves you. And so as part of my past in trying to kind of rectify or quantify where I am today, I listened to you on the way home, and I'm trying to wrap my mind around where does Scripture say that it's our act of obedience,
right,
not
but
his.
Well, I just showed you, but the passage that you mentioned really doesn't make the case for baptismal regeneration. I mean, there Peter makes it clear that the water used in baptism does not provide the means of our salvation. Rather, it is God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves us. Thus, it's important to emphasize that saved through does not mean saved by means of, because just as Noah and his household were not saved by the waters of the flood, they were preserved in the midst of that water. So the flood symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation. And again, it's a way, it's a tangible way. I mean, we so often look at these things anachronistically, but if you go back to the actual epicenter in which people got baptized after Peter's Pentecost sermon, their next step was the Hippodrome. Their next step was to be torn apart by wild animals, or to be slaughtered, or to face all the indignities that one human being can foist upon another. So baptism was a visible, tangible sign that I no longer adhere to Caesar's cult. I'm not going to say Caesar is Lord. I'm not going to say Caesar is Savior. I'm going to say Christ is Savior and Lord. And you did that at the peril of your own life. So baptism was a visible way in which you identified as a living stone in the temple of God.
Okay, should I be bothered at all for the different texts, Acts 22:16, these different verses, let alone circumcision, and kind of what it pointed to, should bother me at all that nowhere does it clearly say that it is a symbol or a testimony, but several places, even though I understand what you're saying, several places it clearly does say that it is either salvific, that it regenerates me, that, as Paul or Ananias told Paul, your sins, be washed away in baptism, get up and wash away your sins. And like I said, I'm not arguing. I'm trying to, from where the symbolic act of as I was raised to now looking at it through the paradigm of justification. Because
right, but the two are inextricably woven together. Yeah, the two are inextricably woven together. I think to bifurcate them is a problem. The reason you have problems with certain passages is because we can't move or remove one from the other. The two are linked, which is to say that through Christ's work on the cross, we are saved. Through baptism, We are set apart. And the notion of salvation is oftentimes truncated as well, as though, you know what? When Jesus Christ died for my sins, when I was justified, when I was saved, that's the extent of it. Which is to say, I now believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, or I now adhere to logical truth propositions, as though that in itself is sufficient. It is not. It is only, as Watchman Nee once said, one half the story. The other half of the story is that while we are saved by the death of Christ, we are saved into the life of Christ, very much as Paul makes plain in Romans 5, verse 10. So the notion of the two as being somehow or other separated is false. They're inextricably woven together. The one is an indication of your salvation. The other is an indication of your being set apart. So the first act of obedience is precisely what Peter says it is. First is repentance, and then is baptism. So when you repent, you are now a new creation in Christ. But now, as a new creation in Christ, you are baptized to demonstrate that now you're not a new creation in singularity, but in solidarity with the body of Christ.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I do appreciate your opinion, and I did want to call and kind of ask, you know, how you felt about that.
Well, I appreciate your call so much and your concern for the Scriptures. I mean, ultimately, I think you're making a point, at least implicitly, and that is it's not what I say that counts. It's what the Word of God says that counts, and you ought to test what I say in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. And to the extent that you're doing that, you should be commended.
Well, thank you very much, Hank, and I appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you so much for your call as well. I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Sherry. She's listening in Wichita, Kansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sherry.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question about Acts chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. My dad doesn't believe that when we die we go to heaven. He believes we go to Hades. There's two sides of Hades, a torment side and a peaceful side. And when I say somebody has died and went to heaven, he has shown me that verse where he takes it that it says King David hasn't even ascended into heaven.
Well, I think your dad's right. I mean, I think in the sense that he's communicating, he's absolutely right, because the context of Acts 2:34, and remember I say this often, context, 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 is that in the verses prior to Acts 2:34, Peter declares confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day, meaning his bones are still in the grave, and therefore he had not bodily ascended into heaven as Jesus had recently done. Remember, we're now in Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 1 we have the ascension of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ rose bodily, which is Jesus Christ is the first fruit of our resurrection, for we too will rise bodily. So it is true that if you die today, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord as a believer, or as an unbeliever in torment, precisely as delineated by Jesus in Luke chapter 16. But in both cases, Lazarus and the rich man are awaiting a time when Jesus appears a second time, and then they will arise bodily. Their bodies will rise from the grave, and their souls will return to their bodies, and they will be as Christ was, physically resurrected.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. So your dad is communicating what is true in Scripture. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, Find Out What the Bible Says about heaven, the hereafter, and even near-death experiences, which are so popular today. People are making all kinds of theological conclusions based on near-death experiences, and we would say, big mistake. Test experiences in light of Scripture. Always hold fast to the good. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour today. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. If you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the need to support this ministry, not only with your prayers, which are deeply appreciated, but with your finances as well. There's a number of ways that you can do that. One is you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. I have not mentioned that for quite a while on the broadcast, and when I fail to mention it, there's usually a direct cause and effect between not mentioning it and the income that comes in to support the radio broadcast. But let me make clear how important it is for people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. When you do, you set a foundation with many others so that the work we do is supported. We can continue to reach people around the world. So if you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, it would mean the world to me and the staff of the Christian Research Institute, and in essence, you become, as it were, a staff member, someone that supports not only through prayer, which is firing the winning shot, but also through your finances. So when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer book. Collector's edition is my way of saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. Also, for those who give a gift of $100 or more, be pleased to send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer book, collector's edition. Either way, we're very grateful for your gifts and your support. A lot of times we get in a bit of a hole, as we are now, as a result of the year that dragged on. And usually at the end of the year, we can catch up. We haven't done that as of yet. And so we hope that many of you will write in and support us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Others can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Going to stay right here for the next hour, so you can call 888-ASK-HANK. Continue answering your calls.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work.
They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym FARCE, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.